I remembered what I wanted to say about the lost and found. I keep thinking, you know, I should go back there and look for my memory. We've been looking at various topics on revival, and we want to continue that this morning. So let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. This morning, Jeremiah chapter 2. So we've been looking at the topic of revival. We spent one Sunday morning in Psalm 85, and we talked about prayer for revival, where the psalmist cries out, "Lord, revive us again. Revive us again." We see that whenever there's a move of God in revival, there's been a move of prayer. He stirs his people up to recognize that they need revival, and they begin to pray for it. And that prayer begins to spread as the hope for revival spreads. But we see also, we saw the next Sunday from Psalm 32, that one of the things that accompanies revival is confession. That people, God's people, who need to be revived, need to be willing to confess their sins, first and foremost to him, but also to others when that's needed. And that's something that typically accompanies revival too. There's a fresh willingness to confess sin first to the Lord and then to others. And then last week, we went to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we looked at the issue of power. And we saw how in revival is a time when God works in an extraordinary way with power to bring fresh life to his people. And so we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we looked at the last days when people will have a form of godliness and yet deny the power thereof. And we talked about how people don't just outright reject and contradict the fact that God works with power, but sometimes they refuse to allow God to work with power in their lives. Even Christians who appear to be walking with the Lord can refuse to allow God to work with power in their lives. And sometimes we go even to a place where it's not quite so obvious. We just neglect that power, or we even ignore it. We ignore the fact that God wants to speak to us, that he wants to work in our hearts with power. And that's easier to do when we feel like we're serving the Lord, isn't it? When we feel like, oh, well, here's what I'm doing for the Lord, you know, this must not really be the Lord, this is legalism or whatever, and we don't listen sometimes to what the Lord wants to do. Or we believe that this is a part of me, this thing in me is just a part of my nature, and it's okay the way it is, you know, God's not really worried about it, so I don't have to worry about it. And we neglect the power of God that he wants to bring to bear on that area of our lives. So we talked about power and how God frequently just works with amazing power to bring transformation to people's lives. Now, this morning, we want to look at another issue related to revival, because in some ways, those of us who are longing for revival need to know more about how we respond to this desire. Maybe we're praying, maybe we're willing to confess, maybe we're open to God working with power, but we don't know how to search our own lives in order to deal with those things, those areas that need to be revived. Or maybe you're here and you feel like God can't revive you, or you don't deserve to be revived because of the greatness of your sin against him. And if you're in that boat and you think, I've just been too bad, I've done too awful a thing for God to want to revive me, you can have hope. In this passage, if you hear what God has to say in it, will give you hope that he wants to revive even you. Now, there's another group that I think we need to really check ourselves and make sure that if we're in this group, we get out of it in a hurry. And that's the group that feels like, well, I don't really need revival. You know, I'm doing fine. It's those people who have this great sin in their lives who need revival. It's these people whose hearts are so cold and hard and who are rejecting God. The people who don't even go to church. The people who aren't serving the Lord. Those are the people who really need revival. And we can lose the blessing that God wants for us if we feel like we don't need it or we don't want it. And so I want you, as we go through this, to really search your heart in this, because God has life to the full for us, right? What did Jesus say he came? I came that they might have life, and that more abundantly, or that to the full. So is your life full? Is it full of Christ? Is it all he wants it to be? If not, there's some area that God wants to work in your life. See, sometimes we look at backsliding. Let's just use that word, because that's one of the things we're going to focus on this morning. We look at backsliding, and we think that's only those people who have turned their backs on the Lord and have gone full speed in the opposite direction. And yes, that is backsliding. Right? But that's not the only way that people can backslide, right? A lot of times we're like people who are climbing a mountain, seeking to draw nearer to the Lord. And yes, some people at some point along the mountain, they say, this isn't worth it. I am going the other way. And they totally reject the ways of the Lord and go the other way. They backslide fast and furiously. But a lot of times what we do is we're going up the mountain, we're seeking the Lord, and we see something off to the side. Maybe it's not so far down as it is just off to the side. And we say, you know, I'm just going to set this endeavor of drawing near to the Lord to the side for a little bit, and I'm going to go over here and check this out. And you know what? That invariably leads to heading downhill, to backsliding. You're off the path that God wants for you. You know, sometimes we're charging ahead and we just slip a little bit. Our feet slide a little bit. And all of us do that. We need to deal with it and just get back up and press on. That's not really what we're focused on. But sometimes what we do is we get to a point and we think, I've come far enough. I have gotten so far up. I never believed I would get this close to the Lord. I never believed my life could accomplish this for him. I never believed I could get to this point in life, and that's all the farther I need to go. And you know what? When you get to that place and you take that attitude, you begin backsliding. It may not be obvious at all at first. In fact, most people may have no clue what's going on. But it's like we got a canoe some years ago and went fishing in the lake. I thought, this is going to be great. I always fish from the shore, right? And I liked it, but I'm going to be able to hit the fishing holes from the other side. This is going to be cool. But what I found was the canoe didn't stay in the same place. I mean, it was so vulnerable to the wind. It was one of those flat-keeled canoes, and it just would get pushed out of its position in no time. You know, that's what our lives are like. In Hebrews, we're warned that we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Why? Because the currents in our life are pushing us away from the Lord. The currents in this world are pushing us away from the Lord. So we've got to pay attention. We've got to stay on track. We've got to keep pressing forward. It's like, not just, if I can switch the metaphor fairly radically, from climbing a mountain, it's like we're swimming upstream. And that current doesn't stop just because you do, because you feel like you've come far enough upstream, and I just want to sit in my canoe here and look at the scenery. Guess what? When you stop paddling, you start going downstream. That current carries you, and that's the current in this world that will sweep you gradually away from the Lord. So beware of believing that you can come to a position where you can stop growing in the Lord, because when you take that position that you've reached that place, you're going to start being pushed away. So what we want to do this morning is look at the nation of Israel, really the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom, and see what God said to them and how that applies to revival in our lives. In Romans 15:4, we're told, whatever things were written before, the Old Testament scriptures, were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. God wants to give you hope this morning. He wants to give you hope that you can have more of his life in your life. And so we want to look at this in Jeremiah chapter 2. One more point about backsliding. We often think of it just in terms of our whole lives. And we think, well, that's a person who's backslidden. And yet, in the Christian life, isn't it the case that often it's not our whole lives that backslide? It's just this little area here, or this little area here, this little area here. It's like we think, as long as we're moving forward in service, we don't really have to deal with those things. God is fine to overlook those. We're doing okay. We're being fruitful for him. We're glorifying him. And what are we doing? We're giving Satan a place to work in our lives when we're not willing to deal with those areas. And so we may be moving forward in one area and yet may be moving backward in another. So keep your heart and your mind open for that as we look at Jeremiah chapter 2, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you know us. You know us through and through. You know right where we are in our lives this morning. You know where those things are that you want to work. And Lord, you've been speaking to us already. Lord, we just offer ourselves afresh to you. We don't want to put up with anything you don't want us putting up with. We don't want to be content with a position that's less than what you have for us. We don't want to be satisfied with some of your life, Lord. We want the fullness of your life. And so revive us this morning, Lord. Search our hearts. Show us our ways. Show us our sins. Show us our attitudes. Show us how you feel about this. And draw us near to you in repentance and confession. May it be for your glory, Lord. May it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 2 is broken up into a number of different sections. And the first section is going to show us what God remembers such that we should remember. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. If you wonder whether you've backslidden or not, look at your life and remember. Do you love the Lord less now than you did in the past? Do you love him less now than you did in the past? What is God saying of the tribe of Judah? I remember how much you loved me. How much you loved me in the olden days. In the days when you were like a new bride in love with me as your new groom. That's the picture that God uses to show how close a relationship he wants to have with us. Remember that love. Do you have that kind of love now? God wants us to grow in love for him. He's worthy of being loved beyond what we could imagine. So search your hearts. Do you love God as you should? In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus says, I have this against you. You've done all this good work, but you've left your first love. You've turned away from those things that showed your love to me in the early days. So God here speaking to the tribe of Judah, referring to them as Jerusalem, the capital city that represented the whole of the tribe. I remember the kindness of your youth. How do we show love to others? We're kind to them. We're thoughtful. We regard their needs. I remember the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, how much you loved me when you pledged your life to me, when you went after me in the wilderness. It's like a frontier bride where the groom is saying, you know, we're going to get married. We're going to move out into the wilderness. There's not going to be anything there. We're going to have to clear a patch of land. We're going to have to build a house. We're going to have to plant our own field. It's going to be rough, but we're in love. It'll be wonderful. And the bride says, yes, let's go. I don't care what we're going to lose. I'm in love with you. We're going to have life together. It's going to be wonderful. That's what God is saying. The love of the tribe of Judah was like for him in the early days. And isn't that the way it was with us? You know, it's like, wow, God saved me. He saved me from my sin. He's so wonderful. This is amazing. I'll do anything for him. And then later on, it's like, oh, man, you know, what time is service? Why couldn't it be a half hour later? Or whatever it is. God's calling me to do what? No, I don't really think he's calling me to do that. You know how older couples get comfortable with each other, and there's a really nice thing about that. But there's some not nice things about it, too, that we need to be aware of, especially in our relationship with God. We don't want to take him for granted. We don't want to ignore him. We don't want to treat him as if he didn't matter to us. So look back on your love. Where are you in your heart towards God? And then your holiness. Israel was holiness to the Lord, devoted to him, set aside to him, for him, consecrated to him, belonging to him alone. Remember what that was like? Man, I just want to be with the Lord. I want to read his word. I want to go to church. Don't we have a service tonight? Well, what church does? Oh, there's what going on? Let's go. Let's be part of it. I want to be devoted to him. And then what happens? Well, I've got other stuff to do. I'm too busy for that. Why do they have to have something on a weeknight? You know, why couldn't they just be Sunday morning and leave me alone on these other things? Isn't that the way our attitudes go? Well, when you catch yourself with that kind of attitude, what's happening? You're drifting from that place of first love and first consecration to the Lord. And he wants to call us back. So what do we need to do? We need to remember what it was like with the Lord in the beginning. What was it like? We need to do that in our marriages sometimes too, don't we? Remind yourself how much you loved each other when you were younger and refresh that love. The next section, God's going to call them to listen, to think, to reflect on certain number of truths, and that's going to be broken up into several sections. The first one has to do with attitudes. So, verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Listen, reflect on what he's going to say. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? Do you see how God is pointing out their attitudes that are messed up? Where did it all start? Where did their backsliding start? Started with questioning God's justice, challenging him. Lord, you're not being fair to me. You ever find yourself thinking that, feeling that, saying that even? God, that's not fair. It's not fair for you to ask me to give this up. It's not fair for you to take this away. It's not fair for you to not do this for me when you've done it for someone else. That's a dangerous place to be. What injustice have your fathers found in me? The Lord's saying, there has been none. I have not been unjust to you, despite how people have thought. They've gone far from me. They've departed. Watch out for that, departing from the Lord. Watch your heart. Where is it relative to the Lord? They've followed idols. The peoples of the land were idolaters. It was so bad that they would offer their babies on molten images, heated in the fire, kill their babies, burn them up in the fire, offering them to their false gods. He said, my people have begun to do this. They're following idols. They've become idolaters. He said, they haven't said, where's the Lord who did all this for us? What's he saying? You've forgotten all the blessings I've given you. Don't we do that? We take for granted what we have in the Lord, and we think, oh, now I want this. Now I want that. It's like the kid that just tosses the present away and gets the next one. You know, forget this. There's another present on the way. Watch out for this. Think back on all the ways that God has blessed us. And God is calling the people to do that. In verse 7, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness, but when you entered, you defiled my land with their idolatry and made my heritage an abomination. What's he saying? Look at your heart. What are you doing with what I've given you? Look at our hearts. What are we doing with what God's given us? Are we using it to worship him? Are we using it to just try to bless ourselves, try and have what we want? He says in verse 8, the priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Those who were put in positions of ministering to the Lord and to the people on his behalf were abdicating their responsibilities. They were using their positions for their own gain. They were going after things that did not profit them. So God calls them, look at your attitude. Search your hearts here. And then he goes on in verse 9, he says, therefore, I will yet bring charges against you. So now God's going to give his charges, like a prosecuting attorney, saying, this is what you've done, this is what you've done, this is what you've done. I'm bringing charges against you, says the Lord. And against your children's children, I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. So he's going to say, this is amazing. This is why I need to bring these charges. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? In other words, here's a people who know God and yet have turned away from him, exchanged him for something else, some other form of worship. He says, that doesn't happen in the world. Even for those whose gods are not true gods, they're faithful to their gods. It takes a great change, a great trauma, some amazing thing to make a people group turn away from the gods that they've been worshiping all their lives, their ancestors have worshipped. It's a very difficult thing for missionaries to turn people from false gods to the true God. And yet here are people who are turning from the true God to a false God, turning easily. He says, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord. Does that remind you of the book of Romans? They've exchanged the glory of God for an image in the form of a corruptible thing, the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They've exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. It's amazing. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Broken cisterns. Now, in the nation of Israel is a dry climate, kind of like we have here. And so the sources of water would be springs, streams, wells, or rainwater, water that they could collect. And there were many springs, and God's saying, I'm like a spring for you. And we see that illustration, that comparison throughout Scripture, right? Jesus said, springs of living water. That's what the Holy Spirit is like. But the people, having these springs of living water, have turned their backs on them and said, we don't want that kind of water. We want to dig a cistern for ourselves to hold our own water. So we don't have to go to the springs for it. We've got our own supply. We can go to it whenever we want. You know, it's our water. I made this cistern myself. But the cisterns are broken. They can't hold the water. So what do you get when you have a broken cistern? You have a little bit of water down in the bottom. It gets brackish. Mosquitoes breed there. Stinks. God's saying, look, this is what you've chosen instead of me. Instead of springs of living water that come from me, you've chosen this for yourselves. It's like, wake up. Wake up. And we should wake up more, shouldn't we? Don't you find yourself doing that sometimes? It's like, why is this so hard? Why is my life so dry? Why am I not getting satisfied when I go to this for satisfaction? Well, hello, this is a cistern that's broken and stagnant, and here's the springs of living water. Why aren't you going to them? Why aren't you going to the Lord to be refreshed? This is a charge that God levels against his people, and oftentimes we are guilty of it as well. So, good picture of a backslidden life, turning away from the springs of living water and turning to something that they make for themselves, which cannot satisfy them. God goes on from these charges, and now he asks them a whole series of questions. Here's the cross-examination. Verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave instead of being a free person that God has set free? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. So God's basically saying, look at your life. Why are these things happening? Why is your nation being defeated by the enemies? Why are things going wrong? Isn't it because, in this case, you've turned away from me? Also, the people of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? You know, there are all kinds of trials that are going to come on us just because we're in a fallen world. This is not the kind of thing where you can say, oh, you know, you sneezed, you know, you probably sinned this week. Well, maybe, you know, maybe the Lord told you, you know, go inside and go to bed, and you said, no, I'm staying out. And you get a cold, and you know, maybe it's because of sin. But a lot of times it's just because we're in this world, and there are lots of problems in this world because of the sin of Adam and Eve. It's a fallen world. It's under a curse. We're all going to suffer because of that. And yet, aren't there times when we suffer because of our sin? And when we do, we should be asking ourselves, why is this happening to me? You know, sometimes God just disciplines us to grow us, to mature us. And we can ask him, we can say, God, why am I going through this trial? And he'll probably say, because it's for your good, and you need to grow a little bit in this area or that area, and that's fine. But if you ask him, sometimes he'll say, it's because of your sin. You're suffering because of your sin. You need to turn away from this sin. Isn't the dryness in our life often because of our sin, because we've turned away from the Lord? Well, you ask yourself, why is my life so dry? A lot of times the Lord will say, it's because you're not seeking me. So here's the question. Why is this happening in your life? Haven't you brought these things on yourself by forsaking him? Verse 18, and now, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? In other words, you're not satisfied with what you have in the land, so you're going down to Egypt. Militarily, they were looking for support from Egypt. Or they're going to Assyria. They were sometimes pay off the Assyrian king to send his army to help them. God's saying, why are you looking elsewhere than to me? Why are you seeking satisfaction somewhere other than in me? And what are you gaining by doing so? Your own wickedness will correct you. Your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. I made you free. And you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? If I've put this life in you, this good life in you, how has it degenerated to this point? That's the question, isn't it? If the life of God is in us, why isn't it being shown as in us? Why is this fallen life being so obvious? He says, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. You can't get rid of it. It's like a person who's sinned and they're trying to scrub the evidence off. Anybody read Macbeth, Shakespeare's Macbeth? Lady Macbeth participated in the killing, the murder of an innocent man, and then she sees spots of blood on herself that she can't wash off. It's her guilt. She can't get rid of her guilt because she's not seeking to do so in the right way. That's the way we are. Doesn't matter what we do to try and clean ourselves. If we're not getting rid of our guilt, we're not going to be clean. And don't we do that? So I've sinned against the Lord. I'm going to go read my Bible now. That's going to take away my guilt. I'm going to go to church extra this month. I'm going to go do this for somebody. I'm going to pray for an hour. You know what? Those are good things, but they're not going to take away your guilt. Your guilt is only taken away in Jesus Christ. That's why he came, to die on the cross, to pay for our guilt, to pay for our sins, so it could be taken away in him. So when we sin, don't try to clean yourself up on your own. Go to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness on the basis of what Jesus has done already. In verse 23, he says, how can you say I'm not polluted? I have not gone after the Baals. What's Israel doing? They're denying the truth of their sin. Wow, don't we do that sometimes? And we say, I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't done anything I need to confess. I haven't done anything against the Lord. I'm in good shape. Everything's fine with me. How can you say I am not polluted? I have not gone after the Baals when you have, when you followed after these other gods and sought satisfaction in them. Now, in our society, we don't have little idols hanging around much. I mean, you'll see them sometimes in certain places and certain people groups, but they're not on the corners, at least not in the form that they were in that day. But what do? When we're seeking something from someone else or something else that only God can give, we're making that thing or that person an idol. We're putting them in God's place. And that's just like going after the Baals. How can we say we haven't done that? That pollutes us in God's sight. How can we say we're innocent of this? We're not polluted. So God is questioning them. He's cross-examining them. In verse 24, he says, a wild donkey used to the wilderness, this is what you're like, that sniffs at the wind in her desire. In her time of mating, who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they will find her. That's what Israel's being like a dumb animal that's just unable to control herself in her heat. That's what you're like, God is saying to the people, relative to me, relative to your idolatry. A wild donkey. In verse 25, he says, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens and after them I will go. God says, don't do this. Don't let your foot be unshod, the first thing of having your clothes taken off. Don't let your throat be left thirsty. Be satisfied with me. But he's saying, you're saying there's no hope for me. There's no hope for me. I've loved these foreigners, or in the comparison, I've loved idols, and I'm going to go after them. I can't change. You ever find yourself saying that? I can't change. I just can't change. I've tried to change. It just doesn't work. I've tried to do this. I've tried to do that. It just doesn't work. There's no hope. Don't accept that, because there is hope in the Lord. As the thief is ashamed, verse 26, when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father. This is idolatry. And to a stone, you gave birth to me, worshiping the trees and what they can carve from them, worshiping the stones and what they can sculpt from them. For they have turned their back to me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. In other words, they're treating God as if he's just a genie available to come in times of their need. When I have too big a need for my false gods, then I'll call on God. But until then, hey, I'm going after the idols. I'm going to enjoy myself. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? In your times of greatest need, where can you turn but the Lord? The things we turn for satisfaction in times when we're tired of seeking the Lord, they can't help us in our times of emergencies. Where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. They've just multiplied their gods, but they're gods who can't help them. Why do you plead with me? Argue with me. It's not just a request. It's, a legal type of argument. Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. Why do you contend with God and charge him with guilt? It's our sin, your sin, God is saying to the people. In vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So, what have we been doing? We remember where we've come from. We reflect on what's going on in our lives. And what are we told here? We've got to receive correction. We've got to receive the correction that God brings to us. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Have I not blessed you? Have I been that bad to you? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? Why are you saying, you're not going to come back to me? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? When was the last time you went to a wedding when the bride didn't think about what she was wearing? It doesn't happen, does it? It doesn't happen because it's such an important day and she's in love with her husband, or at least should be, right? So she's concerned about how she looks. This shouldn't ever happen, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Days without number. days without number. My people have forgotten me. How can my people forget me? But think about, what's the heart of God in here? He keeps seeking them, doesn't he? He hasn't just washed his hands of them. He hasn't just said, you're guilty, forget it, I'm done with you. He's pleading with them to recognize their sin. He's pleading with us to recognize our sins against him. He wants to draw us back. So now what's he going to do? He's going to focus on their guilt. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? In other words, you're beautifying yourself like a bride for her groom, but not for your groom. You're beautifying yourself to go out and seek another lover, adultery. Why are you doing this? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Here's one of the charges against them of their guilt. They are teaching the wicked to be even more wicked. That's how bad they've gotten. Also, on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. The blood is here. You're obviously guilty. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. You're guilty of the blood of innocent people. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say I have not sinned. They're claiming innocence despite their obvious guilt. Do we do that? You say, I'm fine with the Lord. I'm fine with the Lord. Yes, are you? Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Why are you trying to make it look like you're okay and you're not guilty? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. These countries you've put your trust in are going to fail you. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, moaning, wailing, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. They've trusted elsewhere other than God. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me. It's like the people are saying, hey, we can come back to the Lord. It doesn't matter all the stuff that we've done. It just doesn't matter. God's there waiting for us. You know, he's going to forgive us. It's like they're forgetting that there's a cost for sin. They're pretending that they haven't sinned at all. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. So God again, charging them with their guilt, pronouncing their guilt upon them, and God will plead his case against them, and they'll bear the consequences for their sins. But again, in it you hear this hint of the opportunity of returning to the Lord. Now, in the next section, God compares Judah with Israel. Judah watched Israel go into idolatry, condemned them for it, and then followed them into it. And God says, you're even worse than your sister Israel. But in that passage, like in verse 10, he says, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Do you catch the hope there? God is still hoping that Judah will turn to him with their whole heart and not in pretense. And then he says in verse 11, then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Pronouncement of guilt. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. This is to the northern tribes. Go call to the north and proclaim to them, come back. Come back to the Lord. Return to the Lord. I won't be angry forever. His mercy endures forever. Forever. only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. What's the Lord asking? He says, acknowledge your iniquity, your transgressions, and your disobedience. Come back to me and confess your sin, and he'll receive you. This is amazing. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I am married to you. I will take you. And then he goes through a list of how he's going to bless them. But skim down to verse 22. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Is that amazing? I mean, think about what the people had done. Think about the idolatry that they had committed, what they had done with their children, how they had worshipped the Lord with sex rites and all kinds of evil things. And God says, return to me, confess your sins, and I will heal your backslidings. Is that amazing? I mean, who do you know in this life that would treat you that way? That's a very rare thing, and you should be wonderfully thankful if you have someone in your life who will do that. That's unusual. But God is ready to receive people back to him. He calls them to return, not because of them, but because he's gracious. Calls them to acknowledge their sins. Calls them to come back because he's their father. Calls them to come back because he's their master. Calls them to come back to the place that they should be. And he says, I'll restore you and I'll revive you. Remember where you've come from. Reflect on what's going on. Receive the rebuke that God has for you. Repent and return to him. Be restored and be revived. This is part of revival. When we examine our hearts and bring these things to the Lord because he can heal us. So check your heart this morning. Do you love the Lord the way you used to? Are you devoted to him and seeking his holiness the way that you used to be? Are you treating him like a bride would treat her new groom? Have you left your first love? If you have, you need to repent and do the first works again. Love for God is the greatest commandment. It's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that love motivates us to please him when we have it. So if we don't have it, we need to seek it. We need to look to him. We need to draw near to him. We need to see him for who he is. We need to look at why we've drifted away from him. Watch over your heart. Watch what's going on in your heart. See what's happening and draw near to the Lord. Repent of your sin. Return to him. He's ready to receive you, to restore you, to revive you. That's amazing. God's ready to do that with us. So whether it be a little pocket of something or something much more serious, there's grace with the Lord. He's ready to heal us. Let's draw near to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that searches our hearts. Lord, there's so much to this passage that we couldn't handle adequately. And yet, Lord, there's plenty to show us how we often turn away from you, turn to our own ways, seek our own blessings, seek to do things our own way for our own glory, for our own pleasure. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we want the fullness of life that you came to give us. We want your life. We want to be filled with your life. We want to be filled with your spirit. We want to be satisfied with the springs of living water. We want them to gush forth from us. So, Lord, we confess that we have left our first love. We have turned away from the highway of holiness. Lord, we're guilty of so many things, some greater, some smaller, but, Lord, you know them all. We want to confess them to you and to one another as we need to. So, Lord, minister to us. You've been ministering to us. You've been seeking us. You've been seeking to revive us. We want more of you, Lord. Work in us this morning. Work in us this morning. Free us from those things that hold us back. Give us hope in you. Show us clearly that there's hope in you for more of you in our lives. No matter what we've done, No matter what we've believed, no matter how we've turned away from you, there's hope in you because Jesus died for all of our sins, all of them. And your mercy endures forever. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.